Trigger warning. This episode is what happens when we record a longer interview and then completely forget to write a script for the rest of the episode. Thank you for understanding, and that won't be the last thank you hear. Enjoy the insanity.
This is how we disable toxic masculinity.
We need to kill all men.
This pagan patriarchalism that is coming back out of the shadows.
Feminists hate patriarchy.
It's the woman that runs the show and the woman that runs the community and is the backbone of their area.
I'm a nasty woman. A loud, vulgar, proud woman.
Patriarchy.
You are male privilege.
Are you saying you have authority over me? Go eat your superior!
I personally can't see why egalitarianism would be a bad thing.
The assumption that wives should make babies instead of money is part of the patriarchy.
Don't say hi to strange women you don't know.
Patriarchy.
The patriarchy.
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 Moreover, there are many workmen with you, stonecutters and masons of stone and carpenters and all men who are skillful in every kind of work. Of the gold, the silver, and the bronze, and the iron, there is no limit. Arise and work, and may the Lord be with you. That is 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 15 to 16. You are on the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network, and you are listening to The Patriarchy. My name is Tony DePonte, and I am joined by my co-host, Pastor Joseph Randall Spurgeon.
Woman, get back in here and make me a sandwich.
Joseph, what kind of sandwich are you eating today?
Tony, I'm having a Greek sandwich. It's a bologna sandwich fried on white bread with a bit of mustard. And if you don't mind, I'd like to take a moment to thank all those involved who brought me this sandwich. Is that okay?
Sure. Go right ahead.
Okay, I'd like to start at the beginning. So I'd like to thank the wife of the farmer who farmed the pigs for being a helper to her husband. I'd like to thank the farmer who cared for the pigs. I'd like to thank those who grew grain to feed the pigs, the vet who checked in on the pigs. I'd like to thank the manufacturer of the knives which were used to castrate the pig. I'd like to thank the men who mined the metal that was used to make the knives that castrated the pigs. I'd like to thank all those who fed the pigs that were castrated. I'd like to thank the team who slaughtered the pig.
Yeah, okay, that was funny for a while, but we got an episode to do.
I'd like to thank the one who used scalding water to dehair the pig.
Or not.
Give a quick shout out to the butchers who butchered the pig.
Really, we got to move
on. A big thank you to the people working in the water company from which the water came to clean off the pig. And I'd like to thank the inventor of the refrigerator.
You're really going for this, aren't you?
The manufacturers of the refrigerator, which was used to keep the slaughtered, cleaned, and butchered pig, which was castrated. Keep it from spoiling.
Okay, I control the
big
volume.
Shout out to the construction workers who built the butcher shop.
Really, I'm warning you.
A quick little thank you to the manufacturer of screws used in the construction of that shop.
I'm just going
to
mute you.
I'd like to thank the Mexican workers who put on the roof of the butcher shop.
Really?
Thank you to the hired help that sweeps the floor
going,
and make sure
you?
The place stays somewhat clean.
Okay.
I'd like to thank the butcher for not throwing away the leftover meat that's used to make bologna.
And we're moving on to our next segment. This is a new segment, a segment we like to call...
Shall I continue?
No, you should not continue. Don't. If you do it, I'm going
to
mute you.
Yes, I'd like to thank you.
There we go. And we have a pre-recorded interview with Alex Parks coming up, and it'll give me some time to figure out what exactly happened to Spurgeon. I have no idea. But you are on the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network, and you are listening to a very weird episode of The Patriarchy. We'll be right back.
No pomegranates! No, 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 no pomegranates! None! I don't want them anywhere near here. Am I clear? Say the rule again. No pomegranates! Say it.
We are on the line with Alex Parks. Alex lives in Southern Illinois. He's foreman over a coal handling department at a coal fire power plant. He serves as itinerant preacher in Pulpit Supply and is director of abortion outreach ministry at Second Baptist of West Frankfort, Illinois. And he's married to his wife, Kelly, and together they have four children. Alex, welcome to the patriarchy.
Well, thank you. Thank you. Very good to be here.
Well, Alex, we've been looking forward to having you on our show, and I kind of wanted to start things off with just asking you, you've been a racist and a sexist for how long?
Racist and a sexist. Well, that's two different questions there, Joseph.
which one were you first?
Which one first? Well, racist or sexist? Well, I was born a white male, so it goes back quite a ways now.
Were you white first or male white. First?
Which do you identify first? Yeah.
Which would I identify first?
I'm just kidding. Hey, it's good to have you on the show. We've been noticing some of the posts that you've been making, and of course you and I are pretty good friends. And so we wanted to have you and talk about really what it means to be a patriarch and things that men need to learn and to know. You're a man that works at a coal plant. You're a coal miner. Mm-hmm. And you're a coal miner? Okay. Yeah. So
well, I worked in the coal mines for about 7 years. And now, like I said, I work as a foreman for a coal-fired power plant.
All right. So that's you're just the kind of man that would be great to be able to teach us some skills. And but with that, we want to talk about what it means to be a patriarch. So you've kind of talked about that with us previously to this. So kind of elaborate for us if you can.
Okay. So any time that we discuss the role of a man, what a man is supposed to be, the conversation, it always has to start, it has to begin and end with the person of Jesus Christ. He's our role model. Anytime that we attempt to formulate the true definition or the practical outworking of what it means to be a patriarch, or to go farther, what even the definition of masculinity, we have to look toward that model. We have to look toward Christ Jesus. He's the superlative of true biblical masculinity. I mean, Christ is both the greatest leader in world history and the greatest servant in world history. He was the most powerful man in all of history. But the Bible also says that he was the meekest man in all of history. You know, he got angry. He drove out the money changers from the temple after he made a whip of cords. But on the flip side, we also see his tenderness whenever he was walking toward the tomb of Lazarus and he wept bitterly over the death of a dear friend. We see him calming the storms on the sea, at which the disciples marveled, and they said, you know, what kind of man is this? They couldn't place him in a category of any other man that had existed. And we see his power demonstrated there, and then again we see his tenderness when he says, bring the little children unto me, you know, suffer the little children to come unto me. So any time that we're speaking about what it means to be a patriarch or what masculinity is, it has to be focused on the person and work of Jesus Christ.
And so here's the thing, Alex, that's a very good point. You know, in our day, we think of Jesus almost as like an androgynous, like, you know, the, mm-hmm. the pictures, or he's the hippie, the blonde hair kind of,
yes.
You know, what's
I despise what's that? That representation of Christ.
Yep.
Absolutely despise
yeah.
it.
Yeah,
he was king. Yeah, he's the creator of the universe. He's the author, order, and sustainer of everything. He holds the molecules together by his very power. And so to put the image out there that Christ was somehow this, like you said, a hippie, out there picking lilies with his friends and just saying, love, 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 peace, peace, peace. That's not the same picture that we get when we read the biblical accounts of who this man was and what he did.
And so he is the example, I mean, for all of us, man and woman. I mean, he's the example, but he's specifically for men, the example of what it means to be a man.
Well, as Christians, we're to imitate Christ. And that's going to come down to two separate categories, because we are categorically different, because God made both male and female. There are certain roles and characteristics that go along with each of those two peoples. Like I said, we're to imitate Christ, and he's the perfect picture of the perfect man. If the picture of masculinity that we have in our heads does not align perfectly with the picture of masculinity modeled by Christ in the scriptures, then our picture needs adjusted. See, our goal as Christians is to be conformed to his image. I mean, if we even go back to the fall, we see that the image of God that was in man was severely marred. But now Christ has come, he has redeemed man. Now the Holy Spirit of God dwells within inside of a man. We can regain that which is lost. We can be conformed back into that image, the image of Christ. And our original purpose, the reason God created man and placed him on this earth, was to be a visual representation of the image of God. That's our purpose for existence. That's why we're here. So when we go through various aspects of what it means to be a man, we must view all of these things through a biblical lens and not vain, worldly imaginations of what the manhood or the patriarchy should look like. I think that's where a lot of people get confused or misguided when we talk about the patriarchy, because it's taken on a worldly connotation instead of a biblical one.
So how do we get back to a biblical patriarchy? I mean, like, what are some things that men can be doing to be a biblical patriarch, you know, in their homes or wherever? Like, what are some categories of things that men can do to be a biblical patriarch?
Well, I've got a little alliteration of different aspects of what it means to be a man, and they all follow the pattern of after the letter P. So the first one that I've come up with is provider, and the patriarch is to provide for those who are under his care, both physically and spiritually. Now, even a man in the world, a worldly man, a carnal man, this is one of the things that they hold up as a characteristic of manhood. A man is to provide for his family. But when we look in the scriptures, the verse that I pulled up here is 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those in his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So whenever we're talking about providing for our families, like I said, it's not just the physical provision. It's not just a roof over our head and food on our table. It's also the spiritual provision for our families as well. It's providing them with all of the things that they need for life and godliness, which is found in the scriptures alone. So if we're not providing our families with both aspects, both the physical and the spiritual, I believe we're failing as a man.
And that takes that actually takes skills, a variety of skills for a man to learn and to develop and to work hard at, to be able to, you know, obviously develop whatever vocation or skills you can have for your work, but also to be able to read God's word, apply that, and even if you want to call it a skill, it is being able to read your family and to read your children and your wife. And like what do I need to do now in this circumstance with, you know, my son or my daughter, and be able to, you know, a lot of men, you'll come home, you've thought you've done your work, well, I've provided, you know, materially, and then they come home and they'll ignore reading their family, what their family needs spiritually. So you're absolutely right. Now, that's the provider. What's the next, I guess you said alliteration, the next P for the patriarchy?
The next one that I came up with is protector. The patriarch is to protect those under his care, once again, both physically and spiritually. And the verses that I have supporting this, they may sound out of place, but once we discuss them a little bit, I think they fit in perfectly. The first one's with our wives, Ephesians chapter 5, 22 to 33, which is, wives, submitted to your own husbands, as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And that's the part that I wanted to really bring out. Christ gave himself for his bride. He laid his life out on the line to secure the salvation, the safety of his bride. And I believe that as men, you know, looking to Christ as our role model, we're to do the same things. We are to lay our lives down in the protection for the salvation of our wives, both physically and spiritually. Physically would mean defending her physically. If a man were to assault my wife, I would have to defend her, and I need to know how to do that. Then again, if you go to the spiritual side, if my wife is being attacked spiritually, I have to know how to defend her. I have to be able to minister to her in a way that is not only going to drive back the wolves, but also comfort her in the midst of those things.
Give me a real life scenario for this second part, defending your wife spiritually. Because, you know, a lot of people, I've talked about before, like disciplining your wife, and immediately people mm-hmm. think I'm talking about, you know, spanking your wife or hitting your wife, which I'm not. I'm talking about the way we discipline each other in our words and our speaking and that kind of thing. And part of that is this idea of protecting her spiritually and leading her away from evil. But maybe you have some kind of illustration, some kind of real life example of that, that would really kind of help our listeners with it.
Yeah, of course I do. My wife will often come to me. She'll find a quote from somebody on Facebook, a little meme or whatever, and she'll come to me and say, "Does this fit within the within biblical Christianity?" And you know, if it's something by Andy Stanley or Francis Chan, you know, two very popular, but I would place into the heretical category. They sound good. They sound Christian, but I don't want my wife to be sharing those things or to be listening to those men. That's one area. She'll also come to me with different teachers. My wife has been very good about coming to me saying, you know, one of my friends shared this YouTube video of this preacher. Should this be a guy that I listen to? And I could say, yes, you know, this is a guy that is proven himself to be a faithful man. He has proven himself to rightly discern the word of God. Go ahead. Yes, listen to him. And then there's other times when the man that is being in question is not a godly man. It's not a godly example. And I tell my wife, no, do not listen to that man. So those are two examples right there of disciplining, of being able to defend your wife spiritually.
This actually piggybacks on our last episode, but would you say that women are more easily deceived than men?
Yes.
Feel free to elaborate if you'd like to.
Yeah. I would take that to, where is it? 1 Timothy. Let me try to find it in my Bible here real quick.
Yeah, 1 Timothy chapter 2.
We just did an episode.
Timothy chapter 2. Yes, verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. I do believe that. Now, how that works itself out oftentimes is not as clear cut as you know, they, and we're not saying that women are stupid, but I believe that the biology, the way that a woman is built emotionally, because she is more of a social creature, because she is more emotionally involved, because she is more relational, oftentimes those can be a avenue of deceit. You know, that's not at all to say that men themselves, I mean, we see men all the time that are deceived greatly. You know, they're blind, their eyes are darkened to the truth. But generally, I would say yes, because that's what the Bible says.
So to elaborate on that some, as we're talking about being a protector, so since you were saying, and we wholeheartedly agree, that because of how a woman is designed by her very nature, that she is more easily deceived because of some of those things, that's how the enemy goes after a woman. How, as a protector and a patriarch in our home, can we protect our wives in that particular area? Like, what would be something that husbands can look for, key signs maybe, or things maybe they can talk to their wives or ask their wives about to try to help them and protect them from being deceived?
Well, in your marriage, you have to have open lines of communication. I'm not saying that is coming from a worldly philosophy at all. I'm saying that as being one flesh with one another. There has to be the openness with each other. You have to be involved in your wife's lives, just she's involved in your life. There can't be any secrets. There can't be any areas that that we go it alone. And so whenever we are ministering to our wives in different capacities, one of the ways that we can do that and take into account their nature is in relationships. Who are they hanging around with? Who are they being involved with? You know, there's some women that I don't want my wife to be involved with because they're worldly. There's some situations that I don't want to place my wife in because I want to defend her spiritually and I want to defend her emotionally as well. I don't want her to get hurt. So that aspect of womanhood, of being a relational, emotional creature, more so than a man, we need to be on the guard against those types of things, against other people, against other women, that our wives aren't deceived, that our wives aren't carried away by vain worldly philosophies.
All right, Alex, so we've gotten provider, protector, and the next one is
prophet, preacher. The patriarch, like the prophets of old, is to take the word of God and give it to his people. That's what a prophet did. Now, the prophets in the Old Testament, you know, received their word direct from God, inspiration of the Holy Spirit, spoken unto the people. Now, we do the same thing. We're getting our word from the word of God, which is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and we give it to the people. That's the office of a prophet. We have to be able to preach unto our people. You know, we can go through the Great Commission, Matthew 28, Acts chapter 1 is a good example of this, but going back to Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So if we are not, as men, as husbands, giving our wives, or washing them, bathing them in the word, then I believe that we're in sin. That's a command, and we are to follow the example given to us by Christ. You know, this whole passage here in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is relating the relationship of marriage to the relationship that Christ has to his church. The main thrust of this is not the marriage between a man and a woman. He's getting to something deeper. He's getting to Christ and his church. But whenever we glean a little bit from that, we see how Christ interacts with his church. How is he a prophet unto his church? And we see it here that he is washing the church. He's washing his bride, constantly bathing her in the word. And that's to be our example as well.
We've been talking about, and you're mentioning here primarily teaching your wife, instructing her, but it goes beyond even that, right? It's the raising of your children by the word of God.
That's what I was about to get to. Yeah.
Oh, sorry.
Yeah.
Well, then
Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Deuteronomy 6:5-9, thou shalt teach them diligently unto the children, shalt talk to them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest in the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of the house and on thy gates. So, yes, that's the other aspect of being a godly patriarch in your home. You know, my wife homeschools our children, but that's not all on her lap. You know, I don't just say, okay, here's the kids, go take them and teach them. This is a joint effort. And if we are not, especially as fathers, because the command is given to us in Ephesians chapter 6, if we're not intimately involved in the education of our children, we're just throwing that all to our wives. We're not doing what the Bible tells us to do. We're not being Christ-like in our administration of being a patriarch in our home.
And the same kind of thing. So let me ask you this, because we've been talking, you know, you're talking about in the home. But this idea of a prophet goes outwardly. You know, it goes to our roles and our work and our society. And so a godly man will help, I think, lead his, he'll be preaching the word to his family, but then he'll gather his family together and lead them out, maybe out into the culture, doing things like going door to door and leaving tracts, or just being faithful to proclaim God's word everywhere. And I know not all of us are called to be pastors and those kinds of things, but the idea of a godly man is a man who preaches the gospel. He's a prophet. In one sense, we're all prophets everywhere we go.
Yeah, just very much so.
So what's next? So we've got a provider, protector, prophet.
Priest. The patriarch, like the priest of old, is to lead those under his care in the proper worship of God. Now, as a prophet, you're proclaiming the word of God to the people. In the office of a priest, you were taking the people into proper worship of God. It's a fine distinction there, but it needs to be made. So this is a practical outworking of this. The Sunday morning, whenever I was sitting in church, I did not take my children to a children's church class. I did not. My wife was not elsewhere. We were all in the pew together. Now my children I've got four of them. They're 8 and under. So trying to corral all of these kids in a pew, it can be a struggle sometimes, but that's the, that's something that as a man who is trying to be a priest into my family, I have to do. I have to teach my children how to properly enter into worship of the holy God that we serve in this household. And if I'm not doing that, if I'm placing that role or that duty, I'm delegating that out to a third party, whether it be to a children's church teacher, to a youth minister. I don't believe that is the biblical mode or the biblical method by which my children should learn how to worship the God that we serve. And to go further than that, in my home, we have family worship. We gather the children around. We'll either lead through a short Bible passage. We'll go into the catechism. We'll do 5, 10, maybe 15, if everybody's cooperating the way that they need to be. We'll go through that many questions, and then I will lead them in prayer. And this whole time, I am attempting to build within them a proper understanding, just as the priest did, of how we approach this God that we serve. We don't get to worship God any way that we want to. God sets the parameters of worship. You know, we can bring up Nadab and Abihu here. You know, they were consumed by the fire because they offered up strange fire. Now, whatever that was, we know that God didn't like it.
Was it Bethel?
Yeah, maybe Bethel.
It was Bethel.
Hillsong, yeah.
Yeah.
So let me ask you this. Part of this is leading in worship. And so this, and worship includes the act of singing. And for many men, the idea of singing, it just doesn't sound manly for some reason,
mm-hmm.
right? You mm-hmm. know, a big burly guy like you singing is what we usually think of. Yet part of your role here as the priest is to lead your family, to teach them in that. So what, you know, what's advice for you for men in singing?
Shout to the Lord. All the earth, let us sing. Last night, we had our men's night at church. We started this about 2 years ago, and it's where the men of the church gather together, and we have a worship service, and we have a sermon, and then we break off into groups. We discuss what we have heard. We delve a little bit deeper in the things that we heard in the sermon, and then we have time of prayer. And last night, our music leader really delved deep into that question that you just asked about men worshiping. And he brought out something that I've experienced myself. I see men within my church, some of which cannot carry a tune in a bucket, are some of the greatest worshipers in the building because they are bold in their proclamation of the truths that are held within those hymns and those psalms that we sing together. And that is more powerful to me than those who have a good voice. Whenever I can see a man who is lifting up and exalting his God in song, whether or not he's good at it, that's a blessing. That's a blessing to all. A few months ago, our men's group, we filled the choir, and the men sang. And I wasn't able to be there that morning because of work, but I heard the different testimonies of the people in church after that event had taken place, and how much it blessed the entire church, how much it edified and built them up, that our the choir was full of men singing praises unto their Lord. And like I said, it's not about the sound of our voice. It's about what we're saying. It's about what we're doing the mannerisms in which we do it. That's true worship.
All right, so we've got provider, protector, prophet, and priest. So what's the next P?
Everybody's going to hate this last one because it's potentate or king, ruler. Now everybody's going to bring up, you know, where is it in? I believe it's in 1 Timothy where it says that Christ is the only potentate. And whenever I use that word, I'm not meaning that I'm the supreme ruler or that a patriarch is to be the supreme ruler, that there's no one above him, that he is the absolute position of authority. What I'm talking about is that he is a ruler. He's in a position of authority, that we are to be kings. We are to be in our household. We are to be the ones who organize, who inspire. We're to be the ones who set the example. We're to be the ones who take on crisis management. We're to be the ones who show others service. We're also to be the ones who aid in the proper transition of power. You know, I'm all the time having to minister to my children and teach them how to relate to one another. And that's the position that's a ruler. You know, when we talk about the role of a elder within the church, he is to rule his own household well. You know, that's a characteristic of who can be an elder in the church, that he's ruling well, that his children are in subjection to him, that they are obedient to him.
This sounds how dense I am, but the fact that it talks about ruling his household, I've skipped over the word ruling. You know, I know he's supposed to take care of his household, that word ruling, and that's what our world hates. And obviously,
yes,
we can rule wrongly in our own power.
Very much.
And for our own yeah. right. But that doesn't therefore destroy the fact that men are called to rule.
No, not at all.
An abuse of a good thing doesn't destroy the actual good thing. So,
yeah.
Well, here, let me ask you this. So we've got these aspects of being a godly man, and then we've in many ways related them to our work as husbands and fathers, and even those who are not husbands and fathers can take these things and apply them in their spheres of influence, their spheres of influence. What are some skills then like a man needs to have that kind of fit in this? I know that you put together a list, or I think I did as well. We both kind of put together a list yeah. of just basic skills that men need to know. Can you just kind of give us, you know, as we're starting to wrap up here, just some things that you think every man ought to know.
Yeah. As a provider, you have to know how to do different jobs. You have to, and a different job, a different career, those are going to provide you with things that you need. So the more skills that you have at your disposal, those are more ways that you can eat. Those are more ways that you can provide for your family. If something happens at one job, you've got the necessary skills to move on to the next. And also within the home, if you're a homeowner, you know that things break all the time. And if you've got kids, you know that things break more often than they work. You know, in my house, it's doorknobs. You know, the kids are always pulling on doorknobs. So I need to learn how to not delegate these things out to other people, because then that's taking provision away from my family. If I'm constantly having to dish out and pay somebody else to come in and have the skills necessary to do the things that I could do with just a limited amount of skill and knowledge. So being able to have tools and being able to properly use them, hand tools, your hammers, your screwdrivers, your power drills, your saws, different things, measuring tape, how to read a measuring tape. You don't know how many grown men that I know who don't know how to read a measuring tape.
Wow.
And that's one of the things that I'm teaching my sons. You know, that's part of our math, is how to read a measuring tape. There's other aspects, car care. You go out and spend tens of thousands of dollars upon a vehicle. One of those things that we're called to be is a steward of the things that God has given us, whether it be my home or my vehicle. I need to know how to change the oil. I need to know proper tire maintenance, proper tire inflation, when I need to rotate my tires, when my brakes are starting to show wear and to go out. And these are all simple things that are very low skilled things that we all need to learn. We all need to know, because we need to be good stewards of the things that God has given us. And we can go into some other things if you'd like, but those are the two good examples.
Well, hey, Alex, as we're wrapping up here, if our listeners want to get a hold of you, or maybe they want to check out your list of things that you think they should learn, or pick your brain on something, how could they do that?
You can look me up on Facebook. It's A. Stephen Parks on Facebook. That'd probably be the easiest way to reach me. And then after there, you can message, we could talk on the phone, the things along that manner. So it's, like I said, A. Stephen Parks on Facebook.
Hey, Alex, thanks for coming on. We really appreciate it.
I appreciate the opportunity.
That was Alex Parks. You are listening to The Patriarchy on the Fight Laugh Feast Network. We'll be right back.
The farmer who grows the grain that'll be used in the bread, and the farmer who actually grows that raises the cows that they use for the fertilizer for the grain, and the manufacturer of the farm equipment, and the people that harvest rubber to put on the tires of the
He's still going. So that leaves me to end out this episode. If this is your first episode, you picked an interesting one to make your first episode, man. If this is your first episode, because friends, this is what happens when two guys who have families and jobs get together to do a podcast, and sometimes life just gets in the way. We didn't have a script for this episode, might be painfully obvious, but we did have that interview with Alex Parks, and it was a longer interview. We did not want to cut it short because I think now, as you could appreciate, there's really nothing you could cut out of that. It was a great interview. It was jam-packed full of stuff that, honestly, we probably could have spent several episodes talking about, and we may very well spend later episodes talking about it. But we really do hope you enjoyed it. We hope you got something from it, something that challenged you, and something that you could take back and be a better father or husband, brother, just be a better man in general because of it. We want to take this moment, too, also to thank you to those of you that have become Fight Laugh Feast Club members.
And I'd like to thank the one who planted the mustard seeds into the ground, the person who fertilized these seeds that would produce, grow into some mustard.
Thank you for signing up and using our code, which is Patriarchy, which does go to support our show in particular out of the network. It helps us pay the bills. It helps us keep this going. Helps us make advancements and plans for the future to get bigger and better. We really want to thank you for supporting us. And we also really want to thank those of you that are Fight Laugh Feast Club members, whether you signed up with our code or not, for supporting the network, because this is a network that is worth supporting. It's something that's growing. It's something I am excited to be a part of. I know it's something that Joseph is excited to be a part of.
That have worked to produce the plastics that are used in the packaging of the bread. So you wrap it.
No, we are really excited to be part of this network. We're excited to see it grow. We're excited to see what's coming in the future. And there are some big things coming in the future. So if you are not yet a Fight Laugh Feast Club member, go to fightlaughfeast.com, click to sign up to become a member, and use the code PATRIARCHY to get yourself access to behind-the-scenes content, extra material, get yourself a t-shirt, get yourself some coffee for a limited time, get yourself a laser-etched mug. And if 10 of you sign up this month to become a Fight Laugh Feast Club member, you will also get access to an hour-long recording of Joseph thanking random stuff. And I actually will make him do that. If 10 new members sign up with our code this month, I will make him make an hour-long recording. And I'll join in. For that matter, I'll join in. We will make an hour-long recording of us thanking random stuff and maybe just rambling on about stuff. Maybe that will be a Patriarchy Origins episode where we talk about how we actually met and how this podcast got started and all the things that kind of happened leading up to that. And that will be exclusive to Fight Laugh Feast Club members. So if you want to see that happen and you are not yet a Fight Laugh Feast Club member, go to fightlaughfeast.com, click to sign up to become a member, and use the code PATRIARCHY. So until next time, if you have not yet bowed your knee to Christ, repent and believe. And if you have, this is our call to you. Build, fight, protect, lead. Because this is the Patriarchy.
People who designed the saucer that my sandwich was on, a great team of artwork of designing the flowery design, and the pigmentation and the ink that they used here on this plate, and the napkins, the people who chopped down trees in the forest for this napkin that I'm using, the lumberjacks. I'd like to thank.